All right. Well, it looks like I did eat a little of my sermon time up. But that's okay. I'm going to turn this from a one-part series on the next part of the Sermon on the Mount to a two-part series. But I am going to kind of set things up a little bit because it does move along with things that we've talked about. Many of you know my memory is not real good. I played football back in the time where they taught us to hit with our helmet. And I have a hard time. My wife says I can't remember anything. As a matter of fact, she says that's why we have such a good marriage. Because when something happens, if it's bad, I can't remember it happened. So it's good. One of the few memories that I have is when I was a young boy, our family would take vacation trips in an old station wagon. And we had like this mattress that would go in the back. And that was before the days you had to wear seat belts. No one wore a seat belt back then. And so we would lay in the back and we would drive for hours and hours and hours. How many of you are old enough to remember doing that kind of thing? Oh, we got some old people in this crowd. And how many of you have never been in a car where you were not required to buckle up? Where it wasn't the law. Okay. Well, I see some of the young people not raising their hands because they're, but I know that that's true for them. But, the point of the family vacation is taking off from everything and being together and just having fun as a family. And, you know, that's the purpose of the trip. It's not about exactly where you're going or how you get there. It's about how you get there. And that's why I remember those trips. I remember some crazy things that happened, and they were fun. I also remember the roads. Now, some of you may not realize this, but in 1944, Congress passed an Interstate Highway Act. But the fundings for it, because of World War II and stuff, it didn't come through. And so it was in 1956. That's the year I was born, Eisenhower reinitiated the Highway Act and funded it. And it took 62 years to build the interstate system we have. Some of you may not realize it because as it got built, it was pretty good, but it's better. They finished the project, the 1956 congressional allocation for the interstate highway system was finished in 1992, which for some of you seems like a long time ago, and for some of you seems like not too long ago. But I have experienced both driving, where you can take a trip with a car alarm and without it. But I've experienced both driving where you can get on that interstate and just go, and you can hit the cruise control and see, like my car, I got radar cruise control. I set it. And I punch a button, and it reads the car in front of me. I don't even have to have a gas. You know, I don't even have to worry, because if that car slows down, it'll stop for me. And that is so much nicer than the old way, when that system was starting to be put in place. And yet, a lot of the trips that we took, you went through towns, and the highways were two-lane, not six-lane, and driving, you drove. You didn't kick back and turn up the tunes and punch the cruise control and look out the window because everyone's going the same direction and try to occupy your mind with something else till you get there. How many of you, that's how you like to travel? See, that's the easy way. When I plan a trip, I'm going the interstate. I don't care if it takes 30 minutes longer. I'm going the interstate. I've done my last time having to have a map out there and try to figure out where do I turn? And navigate and get lost and have to go back around. And I know some of you olders have done that. I like the GPS. I want the interstate highway. That's like the broad road. And the problem with the broad road is this. We all like it. We naturally want it. It's easier. It's better. It's faster. And it gets us where we think we're going to go. Problem is we don't always learn how to drive well. If you're driving and you're having to pay attention to that turn and where you're going, you drive and you develop skills driving that are better than you have. So let me just pick up where we are and move to this next verse. Last week we read this in Matthew 7, verse 13. As we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate. For wide or easy is the gate, and broad or difficult, hard, and some filled with persecution. It's a difficult road against the grain. Is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So most people, that's where they're going. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now in verse 15, Jesus tells us why so many people, and remember, he's talking to religious people. He's not talking to the Romans. He's not talking to the Huns. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to the religious people who are there at the synagogue. They've come to here to try to follow God. And he says, most of you are going to go on the broad road. You're going to take the easy way. You're going to think that you are walking with God. But at the end of this, in a couple of verses, he's going to say, look, I don't know who you are. You know, I know you know about me, and I know you're trying to follow me, but you're going this way, and I'm going this way. We have never been on the same page. And so Jesus tells us why this happens to people who are taking some time to look and to say, okay, you know, God, what do you want me to do? How can I follow you? How do they get led off on this broad road that's going the opposite direction of where God wants them to be, and yet still feel like they're following Christ? How does that happen? Well, in verse 15, Jesus tells us. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Since the time of the Bible, Old Testament and New, but when the church was established, even after the apostles were able to see the revelation of who God was clearly, they warned, as Jesus did, that false prophets and false teachers are going to infiltrate the church. And there, the New Testament, a lot of it is trying to combat these false beliefs of Christianity. Jesus told them in Matthew 24:4, don't let anyone mislead you. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people out there that want to mislead you. You can turn on a podcast, you can go to YouTube, you can turn on the television, and you can see somebody who is going to give you part of what God wants so you think you're following him, but not give you all of what God wants so you're not. But he'll make you feel good doing it. In Matthew 24:11, Jesus says it again. He says, many prophets will appear and deceive many people. So he's not just saying there are many prophets who are going to try to deceive you. He says, look, here's the parable. There's a wide gate where you can walk in and think you're walking with me. And there's a broad, easy path. You can go in all these directions thinking you're walking with me. But I'm walking a narrow path. And it's not going this way, it's going that way. And there's many people who are going to be deceived and go down that path. He says it in the first verse we read. He says it in the last verse I read. So this is something to be concerned about. Peter, who's one of the foundational leaders of the church, in his last letter to the church, spent one third of it talking about this counterfeit Christianity and the false teachers that are leading people down it. And we're at a time where it may be, at least in history, in its apex. And, of course, the prophecies of end time tells us it's not going to get better, is it? It's going to get worse, and there's going to be a great apostasy or falling away of people who claim to be followers of Christ from actually following Christ. Chapter 1 in Peter, it talks about the certainty of God's word. And then in chapter 2, he starts off, and he says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also, there are people who are trying to follow God and trying to lead others to follow God. We're a congregation of people that do that. We understand that He is the Lord. We understand that if we love Him, we recognize His goodness and His wisdom, and we want to follow and obey Him. That's why we're in God's kingdom. And we want other people, rather than to lean on their own understanding, to find out later they didn't have the full picture and they've destroyed their lives. We want them to be able to see that you cannot walk through this world without asking God to help give you wisdom to know what to do. So we understand that. We understand the certainty of God's word. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly introduce heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So in other words, these are not people who are going to come up and say, you know, hey, Jesus is not the Lord. You don't have to listen and do what He wants. Jesus will do what you want. You think of the things that you want in life. Don't think of what is God's purpose for my life. Think about what you want out of your life. Don't think about what God wants you to do. You think about what you want to do. And then you do these things, and you pray this way, and or you give this money, and that's what happens on TV, isn't it? You give this money, and God will make your dreams come true. He'll make your agenda come true. And so what they're saying is denying that He is the Lord, and secretly, in a subtle way, they're saying, you know what you want. God will give it to you. Well, that's what people want to hear. And so they become very popular. And you've got a lot of false teachers that amass a large group of people. And they speak about Christ, adding Him in, but they push Christ to the margin because it's not centered on who God is and how do we obey Him, how do we submit to Him, how do we find the purpose for which He created us to be, how do we find the true value in our lives that God created us for. That's not part of the message. The message is how do I get my business to be successful? How do I get in and do well in the school I want? How can I become a doctor? How can I be liked by people? How can my marriage be fixed? How can I get my kids to be successful in sports or successful in whatever? And it's a message that people swallow up. Many, it says in verse 2, will follow their shameful ways. Problem is that the Bible tells us that these teachers and the people who follow them have no shame. They will do what they want rather than seek what God wants, and they have no shame about it. They see nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, they get angry when God doesn't do His part to fulfill what they think He said He was going to do, which is give them what they want. Many will follow their shameful ways. Some translations you have says shameful immorality. And will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Some translations say be maligned or to be slandered. This is what we see happening all around. When I was growing up, there was great respect for the Bible. There was great respect for Christianity. If someone would talk about Christianity, even people who disagreed would be quiet and respectful as that went. Now you can be challenged very quickly. Now people look at Christianity with suspicion because they have seen so many people who live like the world and use the world and will use them in the name of Christ to get what they want, that the Word of God has fallen into disrepute in many areas. In their greed, it tells us that these teachers will exploit you with stories they made up. Boy, you hear that all the time. You know, I've seen at least two pastors who said that God has spoken to them that COVID-19 is going to be gone, and they've looked in the camera and they've gone, COVID, be gone. Like they blew it away. Well, it's been months. And COVID's not gone. You know what they would do to those people in the Bible, what the Bible says to do to them? That's a false prophet. And they're to be put to death, because if they're there, they'll lead people astray. 2 months later, they're still in business. They're still collecting money. They're still giving hope to people that will listen to it. And in their greed, these teachers exploit you with stories they made up, and their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, one of the things in common is that these people are not motivated to give everything up and lay everything down for Christ. But if you look closely, they're getting a whole lot out of it. And they're in it for themselves. And the greed that they have with what they collect is easily seen. Robin's got an in-law that is the carpenter for one of the prominent TV evangelists. He has worked for her for 30 years, something like that, building these enormous mansions. She walks in, doesn't like the way the rock looks, tear it all down, $1 million rock wall put back up. It just, the stories that they tell and how they impressed they are about her wealth and how she spends it and how she orders people around and how everyone does what she wants. I can't listen to anything she says. And yet she's still one of the most popular people who's out there preaching, leading people to give her all this money, taking advantage of people. Well, let's see what the Bible says here. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That doesn't mean they're dressed as sheep. Back in those days, shepherds were sheep clothing. They were wool clothing. They would take the skins of sheep and they wore it with the wool side in. So if it gets cool at night, they've got some warmth, and the skin side out. And they're among the sheep, but they're leading the sheep. These are false prophets, false teachers. So when Jesus is talking about people who come in as sheep in wolf's clothing, they're not just talking about people who come in and take advantage of you. He's talking about people who come in as a shepherd, as a leader, to lead. And they're inwardly like ravenous wolves. In other words, they want to devour you. They're there to get you to not follow Christ, but to follow them. And they want the benefits of the ego stroking. They want the benefits of the ability to have the popularity and have their names go out. They want to have the ability to take what you've got, irregardless of your situation and how much you've got. They want the big house. They want the big car. They want the airplane. They want the fine restaurant. They want the nice clothes. They want to live like kings. And they see themselves as above. And the Bible says that they're ravenous. In other words, they just eat the people up. And it's interesting that that word is also translated as swindler or robber. So in other words, Jesus is saying, beware. There are many people who come in and look like they're shepherds of the sheep. They look like they care for the sheep. But they're not leading in the direction that the true shepherd is going. And they're doing it for their own good. And they will rob you of your money. They will rob you of your attention. They will rob you, if you don't watch out, of your soul. Because they are going to destruction and they are leading to destruction. There's nothing about repentance in what they're saying. It's about how God can enable you to get everything and be everything that you want to be. It's about how God can build and give you community. Not about us being centered on Christ and following Him and loving one another as He wants us to, because we want His name renowned and we want His love seen. And the benefit of that is community. But they want you to come together for community. And Christ is an add-on to it. And so these are people that we will look at as we look a little bit further. But I just wanted to set the stage, and I want you to be thinking and to be praying and to be looking and to be thinking The people who are speaking and leading, are they seeking God's will? And are they seeking to help you find what no man knows? I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't know how God wants you to serve Him. I don't know how God wants you to relate and speak. I don't know when God wants you to encourage and when God wants you to warn. I'm not involved in your relationships. I don't know the depth of your heart like that. I don't know the depth of the heart of the people you love. Only God knows that. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. Are they leading you to surrender your life fully before God and to walk in faith, ready to adjust whatever God wants you, adjust yourself to whatever God wants? Or are they leading you to think about the things in life that you want and to focus upon being successful if you think about it in a worldly way rather than in an eternal way? It's some heavy thoughts for us to think about, but as we move forward, it's going to be more and more important that you are able to find God's will for your life and you are trusting in the words of God that are spoken and made alive in your heart through the Holy Spirit, not in what someone else tells you. And it's why we emphasize so much here that you must be reading the Bible, as Edwin said. No matter how long you've been a Christian, God is still speaking through His Word to your daily life and what you need to do at the moment. You have to be in the Word if you want to follow God. If you think that you can follow God and not be in the Word and not be praying, then you're kidding yourself. We have to do that. It's a struggle to do it. It goes against our human desires. We have to listen to His words and follow Him. So I want to just take a few moments right here and let you have a moment just to settle and just to be able to communicate with God whatever He's speaking in your heart right now about what He wants you to do and the path that He wants you to follow in walking with Him in the world that He's put you in. So we're going to take a few moments of silence. Our great, loving, gracious, merciful Father that's in heaven, we are so grateful that we can have a relationship with You through the love that You showed us in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fear You. We can see that You have provided for the forgiveness for all of our sins. You have opened the door for us to turn to You and to be able to walk with You. And Father, that is a great responsibility. And each one of us are responsible for the choices that we make, for the voices that we listen to. And we are so grateful that You have come into our hearts and that Your Holy Spirit awakens us to Your truth as we read Your Word. We're so grateful, Lord, that none of us needs a priest, a human being to stand between us and to tell us what You want for our lives, because You have given us the priesthood of the believers, where the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, He is our priest and He has connected and brought us together, and You can speak in our hearts. Father, we want to listen. We want to follow You. We want to see beyond just the physical world to be able to see Your purpose and Your love for us and the greatness of what Your plan for our life is. And so, Father, we ask You to enable us to first and foremost show our love to You by listening and realizing that no man is the head of the church, no man directs the church, not worldwide and not locally. But Christ is the head of the church and He lives inside each one of us. And He leads us together, not to rule over each other or to compel one another, but to love one another And as we put you first, you bring us miraculously together and make our lives wonderful. And so, Father, once again, we bow before you and we ask you to clear our hearts to hear your voice. And in the midst of all the different ways and all the different people leading us to find happiness and peace and joy and security and wealth in all different directions, that we hear you and we find the eternal riches of a solid relationship with you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.